The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, and welcome to the show. It's me, Matt Slick, and you're listening to Matt Slick Live. I hope you're all having a good time. And if you are interested, you can give me a call. That is easy to do, 877-207-2276. Also, you can send me an email, info@carm.org, info@carm.org. Put in the subject line, radio comment or radio question, and we can get to them. All right, a couple of announcements, not a big deal. Thursday, Friday, we're off because they had phone problems. So there you go. And next Monday, I'll be off because it's Labor Day. Was it? What day is that? Memorial Day? And so I'll be off then, but no big deal. And so I'm going to be in Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California, 9/11 and 9/13. Now, the radio show doesn't get broadcast down there, but a lot of people who listen who are down there. And if you go to carm.org/calendar, you'll see the schedule and stuff there. Looks like I'm speaking on Saturday. You'll see that I just found this out. I just got it put on today that there's a way to get a discount, a significant discount for going in. If you want to do that, the information's on the carm.org/calendar. There you go. You can check that out. Also, we're working on some new stuff, and I got some ideas. I'm going to be teaching some stuff on presuppositionalism and how to get through to people and things like that. And there's a lot of stuff I needed to do and get to. In the meantime, let's get to Jermaine from California. Jermaine, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. Today, I had a question about how to properly biblically interpret dreams and visions. And, I know a lot of people claim they have them. What brings this up real quick is a good friend of mine who was an apologist out here in the San Francisco Bay Area, Dr. Buckner. He was very ill, and I was supposed to go and see him a couple weeks ago, and I had made a decision to postpone it. And I prayed about it. I actually turned around halfway on the road, and during prayer, I felt God was like telling me, go see this person. Mm-hmm. So I get over there, and everything seemed to line up. There's one space in the whole building left right up front, and I figured that was for me. And when I visited him, I knew that was probably the last time I would see my old friend alive. He had been battling cancer, and the treatment was quite harsh. And that was on a Wednesday. And I left, had to cut the visit short, and then I got a message on Thursday that he's not expected to live long. He was gone the next day.
Wow.
And that really had a profound effect upon me because it is, again, God reassuring that we're not all crazy, and he answers these prayers and does these things in his own way to let us know he's there. But at the same time, it was just such a powerful feeling inside me that I had to go. And it turned out to be true. But how do you properly interpret those things? Because sometimes it could be your flesh or right. Sometimes the spirit. We don't know.
That's exactly right. We just don't know sometimes. In fact, you reminded me of a story, which I'll tell after you hang up, where it was one of those. But, I think that the way for the average Christian to tell is through experience, through habit, through... when you made a mistake, I heard that voice, that inner feeling, and you need to go, and you didn't before, and something happened, and you wished you'd gone. And you get used to that, and then you start saying, I'm going to listen to that. And so I think that's one way to learn. As far as knowing exactly, I couldn't tell you. But I think that when there's a prompting that's in your heart that's consistent, continuous, I think that is what that's what you got to pay attention to. That's what I think. And just try and see what happens, That's what I would say. What you can do.
Okay. Yeah, no, I think that's a very honest answer, and that's pretty much what happened. So, yeah, I appreciate that answer.
Okay, good. Okay, well, good. Well, God bless, man. All right. Good. Yeah, I'm going to tell a story after you hang up because I got one like this, too, a profound one. All right, buddy. God bless.
All right. Bye-bye.
Okay. So, okay, we got nobody waiting right now, so I might as well fill in with the time with a story. This is true. My late wife, she had a brother, and he's since passed away. But I'm going to just say it was, I don't know, 8 years ago or so. And he was moving, and his wife, he was in Utah, and he was moving and from one place in Utah to another place in Utah. His wife had had a stroke earlier. He had an autistic son who was basically incapable of helping, and a daughter who was, let's just say, not helpful. Let's just put it that way. Not very helpful about a lot of stuff. Kind of self-absorbed and only wanted to hang out with her friends, wouldn't help mom and dad, wouldn't, you know, just was gone a lot. So it fell on my wife and I to go to drive 5 hours and spend three, four days helping him pack a three-story house and plus a basement. So a two-story house and basement, that's right. Two-story basement, I think is what it was, or was it three? Can't remember. And so it's a lot of up and down stairs, a lot. And so we were there, and anyway, so we had driven down together, and I was there for a few days, and I'm trying to remember a few details, it doesn't really matter. So the daughter, her name was Audrey, and Audrey and I spoke, and I said, well, you know, you need to help your mom and dad, you know, they're moving, and you know, your uncle and your aunt have come here to help, and you know, what do you think about helping? And she says, no, I don't have time for that. And she just walked out. And so that's one day. And the next day, you know, we're helping. And I was feeling very, very anxious about getting home to finish some projects I needed to work on. I needed a couple of a days break. And the plan was for me to come home for 2 days, work on some stuff, and then drive back out and help for another couple of days. Because it was just me, basically, and instead of going up and down stairs carrying lots of stuff, it was just exhausting, and I was pretty much spent. And so we had this, Nick and I, my wife and I were sleeping by in a room that was right next to the front door. So anyway, so she says, okay, you know, just go home for a couple of days and then come back. And about a third of the way home, a fourth of the way home, this feeling, just like what Jermaine was saying, this feeling, and it was strong, and it was so strong that it was just so persistent that I had to go back. I had to go back. I had to go back, and I didn't want to do it. And it just kept getting stronger and stronger, so persistent that each time now, when I drive by the one sign where I turned around, that's what I think of every time I go there. It was so strong. I finally got off the freeway, turned a U, started heading back. It was going to take an hour to get back, hour and 15, 20 to get back. And I called my wife, and I said, look, I just think the Lord wants me to stay. And she says, okay. And I thought it was the Lord because I couldn't figure out why else. And so turned around and went back and continued to help. And I think it was that night, now I remember. So we're helping and exhausted, getting food and things like that, and finally it's time to, you know, retire, and everybody goes to bed. And about 3 or 4 in the morning, there's a knock on the door. And I get up, because I'm the closest one there, and I open the door, and there's two police officers and a woman there in street clothes. And I said, uh-oh, oh man, something bad happened. And it had to be to Audrey. Because, you know, it just made sense. And he said, are you Mr. Davison? I said, no, I'm his brother-in-law. And he said, I'll wake him up. And he says, good. And I said, come on in. And so they came in. And I knew something was bad had happened. And after all this feeling I had, I had to be back there. I had to be back there. So I go wake up, him and his wife, and they both come downstairs, and they said, is your daughter Audrey? And they said, yes. And they said, well, And I'm going to say this over the radio politely. She had purchased flammable liquids and then used them for self-immolation in a public bathroom. And so there you go. And, you know, the Lord knew that was going to happen. And it's just an example of sometimes the Spirit will speak to us. You've got to go back. You've got to do this. Don't do that. Yes, do that. And you listen to it, and you learn to listen to it. Now when I hear that, I feel that. I go, I'm done. I'm listening. And it was just a dramatic time. And so, you know, we had to be there for a few days. And then, so I've got a break coming up, but then the autistic son, this is the next day that the police had left and the whole bit. And so the father and wife were down the street explaining to neighbors what had happened. So it was just my wife and I in the house with the autistic son. And so the front door is there. To the left is the room where my wife is. And we're taking a break. And I look down the hallway towards the kitchen, and he's standing there with a knife in his hand staring at me. This is just more of the story. And so he's staring at me, and I called his name, and I said, how are you doing? And he didn't say anything. And, you know, look at this knife in his hand. And I said, well, are you okay? And nothing. And I said, you want to put that knife down? And nothing. And my wife heard this, and she got her head out. And he loved her. And she said, put the knife down. And he wouldn't do it. So I just whispered, because the mom and dad are gone. I said, I don't know what's going to happen here. I said, call 911. And she called 911. Well, I've been doing martial arts for years, and knife disarms, gun disarms are part of what we do. And I'm going through all these scenarios in my head, what to do. I'm going to protect my wife and, you know, whatever I got to do, and just do, you know, whatever. And I sat there with them for another 2 minutes, and, you know, made sure that my wife had locked the door and everything was okay. And then finally, he turned around, went back in the kitchen, put the knife down. Well, about a minute later, the cops get there. And they come in. I say, everything's fine. Everything's this, everything's that. And, you know, he was autistic and wasn't processing the death of his sister. And so, you know, it's interesting. And I'm going to just say this, that death is a rude visitor. It comes into your life like a bull in a china shop, and it just wreaks havoc. It just breaks things as it travels through, just damaging everything in its wake, and then there it goes, and you're left to pick up the pieces, and people are affected by it in some horrible ways. So I have this devotional, Death is a Rude Visitor, and it's on Carm, because it is. It's just not easy. I know a lot of you out there have gone through similar things, had similar experiences, and you know, you have my sympathy. All we can do is pray, ask God to bless, and then we can survive these kinds of things. You know. Anyway, that was just a thing off of the idea of hearing the voice of God. You know, that prompting of the Spirit, and to do something, and go visit someone, or turn around and go back. There's the music. We'll be right back after these messages. Give me a call. We have three open lines. 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, and welcome back to the show. Just found out that, you know, we had phone problems on Thursday, Friday. It turns out, it looks like we only have one open line right now. So if you call in, we only have one person waiting. So if you call in and there's a busy, goes a voicemail, just, I'm listening. I mean, you can be listening on the air when I hang up. Just call in, and we have one open line. So we just found this out. That's the way it goes sometimes with stuff. Let's get to Elijah from Pennsylvania. Elijah, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. I have a question. about what these Muslims had said recently on a debate with Christian women, and the Muslim women had said this. I don't think I've ever heard a Muslim bring this up before. They said that Christianity teaches the Baal doctrine of human sacrifice, because we believe that Jesus, human sacrifice stopped God's wrath against us. And they said that this is something that's taught in Baal occultism. So how would you respond to a Muslim who says something like that?
In Surah 22:34-37, that's in the Quran, it says, to every people we did appoint rites of sacrifice that they might celebrate the name of Allah over the sustenance he gave them from animals fit for food. But for Allah, one is Allah, submit then your wills to him, etc. And so it does talk about sacrificing there. In fact, in verse 36, the sacrificial camels we have made for you as among the symbols of Allah. So in Surah 22:34-37, it talks about sacrifice. And so it says, it's not their meat, nor their blood that reaches Allah. It is not their meat. It is your piety that reaches. But there's the word sacrifice is used there in the Quran in Surah 22. So you could respond and say, well, then why does the Quran teach sacrifice? Now they're going to respond, well, it's human sacrifice, not animal sacrifices. See, well, then, okay, so then he's saying human sacrifices. But Baal was a pagan god, and he was capricious, and it was to change his mood. The sacrifice of in Baalic worship was taking people and offering them to make Baal happy. And this is paganism. In Christianity, the sacrifice is God himself offering himself, becoming one of us, and thereby becoming the one who then would appease the wrath of God through the requirement of the law, because the wages of sin is death. When you die, or when you sin, you're separated from God, Isaiah 59:2, and the wages of sin is death, Genesis 2:17, Romans 6:23. So the death is what God himself, in the person of Christ, experienced on the cross, which is also the means by which our atonement occurs. So I say to them, you're confusing Baal worship with the self-sacrifice of God, not the Baal worship of sacrifice of others to appease a capricious God, okay?
Okay, yeah. Yeah, that makes sense. I do have more questions. So I'm going to try to get these to you in a second.
Sure, go ahead.
Yeah, so my next question is out of Revelation 22:14. I tried to call in, I think it was last Monday, about this, but it was like the end of the show, and we can talk about it. So I noticed something that somebody pointed out in a YouTube video a while ago, and they said that the King James and the New King James teach a works-based gospel compared to all the other translations. When you look at Revelation 22:14, because King James and New King James says, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they might have right to the tree of life. But all other translations say, blessed are those who wash their robes, that they might have the right to the tree of life. Washing your robe is talking about being washed in the blood of Jesus to wash away your sins, versus doing the commandments to achieve salvation. So what are your thoughts on that? Do you think that King James, New King James are teaching works-based salvation there? And where did the King James and New King James get that version from? Because I don't know where they got that wording from.
That's a good question. And I don't have my Greek New Testament with me. I could get off here. I don't want to have dead air, though. But I could go back into my closet and get my Greek New Testament and take a look at what's called the textual variants inside the textual apparatus to see. But maybe we'll do that during the break. But generically speaking, the King James manuscripts were translated from the 10th to the 12th century manuscripts, and newer translations are done with much older manuscripts. So this is, I'm going to research this really fast. I remember hearing this, and so I'm not an expert in the historicity or the ages and which Bible uses which manuscripts, which would be a good study project for me, but nevertheless. So the general consensus is that the newer the manuscript relative to us in the copy, the more likely it's going to have a textual variant in it. The older manuscripts are considered more trustworthy and reliable. This is not to say that the Bible is not trustworthy. It's just the fact that when people copy things, variants occur. And this is just the way it is. So the New Testament Text Receptus from Erasmus, usually 12th century minuscules. Minuscules are lowercase. And so there we go. 15, yeah, there we go. All right. Okay, so that's why that's important. So 12th century, it means 1100s. So the newer Bibles, like the ESV and the NASB, let's see, they were translated from documents like 200, 300, 400 years old. Dated from having been copied back then, like 1,000 years earlier. So what I'm going to, my initial reaction is to say that the material found in the King James is an addition, and that is it. I wouldn't trust the King James as a serious study book. I would use the NASB 2020 or the ESV or the Legacy Standard Bible or something like that. That's what I would do. So that's what I would say it is. And if I could go back into it and look.
Yeah, and I should also add. Mm-hmm. I should also add that people who believe in works-based salvation, like Sean Griffin, they'll use the King James version of Revelation 22:14 to prove their works-based salvation doctrine.
Yeah, that's very interesting. I'm glad you brought that up to me, because I want to check it out, and I want to do a study on it, and that's good to know. I've not had anybody basically use this, but blessed are they who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates of the city. So, when people bring up verses like this, I ask them, keeping his commandments, which commandments you got to keep? And I say, I need a list. Give me 2, 3, 4, 5. What are you going to do? And they'll give me this list. And I'll say, are you keeping them? And I try and hammer them on the idea that their righteousness, self-righteousness before God isn't going to work. But nevertheless, it's a King James-ism, and it's unfortunate. I wonder if, I'm going to look at this, because I didn't write the King James section. Luke Wayne did on CARM. And so, during the break, it's a break coming up, so hold on. I'm going to go get my Greek New Testament and be back. Okay, brother? Hey, folks, we got a break coming up, and if you want to give me a call, all you got to do is wait till we only have one line open. The number is 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Well, Robert, welcome back to the show. Let's get back on with Elijah. Did some research during the break. Elijah, you still there?
Yeah, and before you say what you have to say, I just wanted to say this. I just discovered this during the break. I scrolled down to the Catholic translations, and the Catholic translations are usually sometimes similar to the King James, but even the Catholic translations, like the Douay Rheims Bible and the Catholic Public Domain Version, they both say, "Blessed are they that wash their robes in the blood of the Lamb." So even these translations agree with all of the translations, but the King James is like the odd one out.
Yes, and I found out why. I did some research here. So wash the robes has what's called the Codex Sinaiticus, 4th century, Codex Alexandrinus, 5th century, Codex Ephraemius Receptus, 5th century. So those are the ones that are translated by the NSB, ESV, etc. The King James was from Erasmus, who had only one Greek manuscript for the whole book of Revelation, a 12th century copy, missing some stuff. So where this is why he did this, it's why it's there, and I'm reading through some of my notes. So There you go. That's why. It's because it's a textual variant that crept in, and it was the King James that says that. Now, if I were to go here, let me see, text comparison. Let's see, wash the robes, ESV, wash the robes, King James, keep to his commandments. Commandments, King James, RSV, wash the robes, LEB, wash, NIV, wash, CSB, wash, I'm looking, and Dewey Rames, okay. ASV.
Yeah. I just found a couple more translations. I found two translations from the Aramaic. So the Lambda Bible and the Aramaic Bible in plain English, it says both of these also say, blessed are those who are doing his commandments. So I just found a couple more that say the same thing.
Yeah, if I remember correctly, stay with the Lambda Bible. Okay, it got some occult stuff in it. I think the guy who did it was pretty bad. I'm trying to remember, there's research on that as well, but you got to stay away from that. But so this is what's going on. It has to do with third, fourth century manuscripts versus 12th century manuscripts. So in other words, a 1,000-year difference, and it crept in. And so it's one of the more cited, as my research says, one of the more cited textual variants. Okay, all right.
Yeah, and talking about this, that reminds me of what Jesus said in the verses later on in the chapter, where it says, do not change anything that is written in this book. And it seems that somebody did exactly that when they made those.
Right. Well, it could happen, but you see, here's the thing: you could have a manuscript sitting in front of you, have a guy working on it, a monk in a closed room, where he's working with a candle and a primitive implement of writing, dipping it into ink, periodically writing, being very careful, knowing that this is a sacred literature. And he could make a mistake, and mistakes have crept in like that, like the word the, which is just a simple O with a mark above it, is a simple letter. And you could copy it twice or forget it or omit it. If it's at the end of a manuscript line and you go to the next line, you miss. There's various things can happen. And these are well analyzed and attested to. Sometimes what they would do is write notes in the margins of something. Let's say they had a manuscript and somebody was just tired. And it happens. This guy's so tired, he's writing, and he writes something that he just skipped a line and wrote something. Oh, man. Well, what they would do then is make a correction in the margin, generally, and then they would take that page, because they would do one page at a time, and that page would be used as a teaching page, not as actual scripture equivalent, because it had a little variant in it. So they would recopy that page, and when it was done perfectly, they would match the numbers, because each letter is a number. They'd match the numbers. They'd do all this stuff, and they'd go, okay, verify, okay. So what do you do with this other page where the guy skipped a line and wrote a word where he wasn't supposed to? But you can't erase it, you know. They technically could. They called palimpsests when they would do this kind of thing and erase stuff. But it was very expensive to produce parchment or vellum and writing. It was very time-consuming. So they would take these manuscripts and they would use them, like I said, in teaching things. Well, they put these notes in the column. Well, what happens? They would, maybe the monastery would be under attack and they put these things away, sacred documents, even the copies of the sacred documents. They put them away and they'd be forgotten, or the people would be exiled or whatever. And then 1,000 years or 200 years later, whatever, someone might find this manuscript and then they say, that marginal note, why is it there? And they might add it into the text. Sometimes this kind of a thing would occur. I suspect that something like this occurred here, that somebody was blowing it someplace pretty heavily. And now what I'm looking at in Revelation 7:14, it says, these are the ones who have made out of the great tribulation. They've washed their robes. The ones who came out of the great, they've washed their robes. No, that's looking for something else. I'm trying to see if the phrase occurs any place else in Greek nearby or whatever, so that we could identify how such a grievous addition could be accomplished. But that's all I know. Anyway, there you go. That's what I can figure out. Okay.
Yeah, that's interesting.
Yeah, it is.
All right. Do we have time for one more question?
Sure. I can't. We only have one open working line, so you're it right now. When you're gone, we'll hope somebody else fills in the one line that's working. Go ahead.
Okay. I guess the last thing I'll bring up is this. Luke 10:16. I think this is a good...
Luke 10:16?
Yeah, Luke. Yes.
Okay.
I think this is a good argument against Muslims, because this is Jesus speaking, and he says, whoever listens to you, listens to me. Whoever rejects you, rejects me. But whoever rejects me, rejects him who sent me. And this is exactly what Muslims do. They reject what the apostles said, which is rejecting what Jesus said, which is rejecting the Father. So they're rejecting, you know, all these people,
right?
By you know, rejecting the apostles, and I find that interesting.
Well, they even though the Quran, Surah 10:94, says, you know, the Bible basically is not trust, not corrupted. It's called the Islamic Dilemma. We'll get into that some other time, but there are verses that they use to say that the Quran has been corrupted, and so they. That the Bible's been corrupted. So they might say, well, that might be a corrupted verse. That's one of the things they come out and say. But they might also say, well, yeah, we do believe what Jesus, because in Surah 351, Allah is my Lord and your Lord. That's what Jesus says. So Jesus directs worship to Allah. So they say, we are listening to Jesus. And he says, don't pray to him, because they come back with, where does he say, worship me, I am God? He doesn't say that. That's how Muslims ask the question. So they can just turn that around like that and use that argument, okay?
Yeah, and this whole Muslim argument about where does Jesus say I am God? Mm-hmm. If a Muslim would have asked me where did Jesus say I am God, I would simply say that well, nowhere in the Bible does he say it in those exact words, but Jesus does claim to be God. And the example I would give is in Isaiah. Where I think it's in Isaiah 46 and 48, where Yahweh is speaking, and he says, I am the first and the last. And in Revelation, I think in chapter 1, and also in 22, Jesus applies that title to himself. It says that, yes. that he is the first and the last. So he's claiming to be God. And has any Muslim ever tried to, like, get around that?
Yeah, they just generally say the Bible's been corrupted. What it generally comes down to is where the Bible agrees with them, then it's trustworthy. Where it doesn't agree with them, it's been corrupted. And I'll ask them, where's your evidence of such a corruption here? And they don't have it. But this is the kind of a thing they'll do. Now, if they're astute, some of them might say, well, you have textual variants, don't you? Yes, we do. That's corruption. Then I have to go into Uthman, who took all the manuscripts, and there was corruption and things like this, and then the satanic verses and various things about the Quran. There's ways to come back. But let me just tell you, experience has taught me that Muslims have answers for most everything. Not good answers, but they have these comebacks for everything. And you have to be well trained to answer them in a lot of different levels, in a lot of different areas, because I don't know where they get information. Maybe there's an anti-Christian website out there and they all just build on it. I don't know. I'd love to know if that was the case. But they seem to have the same arguments that have been answered repeatedly, and they still use them. It's pretty bad. Anyway, okay?
Yeah. All right, man. It was nice talking to you. I want to get off in case you know somebody else is trying to get through.
Okay, buddy. There's a break. Perfect timing. God bless, Elijah. God bless. All right.
All right, God.
Oops. Hey, folks. We have one open. We only have one line working. So if you want to call, now's the time. 877-207-2276. So we'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome back to the show. Thanks for listening. We got Caleb waiting before we get to him at the last segment of the hour. I just want to let you know that we stay on the air by your support. Please consider supporting us. I'll just say we really do need it. And we are It happens every now and then. We just get low in our funds, and that's now. And I got to pay the missionaries this week, and we're going to be really low. And so, anyway, if you like what you hear and you want to help us out, all you're going to do is go to carm.org, and at the top of the page, you'll see the word donate, and you click on that, and then it's easy to set up. We have a new system. It's very easy peasy. You can also undo it anytime you want. All right, let's get to Caleb from Kentucky. Caleb, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt, thank you so much. Your ministry has been such a blessing to me in my walk with the Lord, so thank you so much.
Hey, praise God, man. Praise God.
Amen. So my question was, so I'm also a Reformed Christian.
Okay.
And in respect to the doctrine of justification by faith alone, some opposers to the gospel of grace will say that when Paul says we're justified by faith and not by works, think, for example, like Romans 3:28, they'll try to skirt around that and say these works only pertain to the ceremonial aspect of the law. So do you know how I could potentially respond to a claim such as that?
Yes. You go to verse 20. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes a knowledge of sin. If that's just ceremonial stuff, that's not the answer. Ceremonial law doesn't reveal our sin. It's the moral law that does. So the context there in verse Romans 3:20. Okay?
Awesome. Thank you so much, Matt. God bless you.
Quick and slick. Now, hey, just so you know, what they're also going to do, what they're also going to do is say the law, when you get them there with Romans 3:20, they're going to, you know, they're going to hem and haw about it. They're so self-righteous, you know. Yeah, I can earn my salvation with God by my faith and my, you know, and God's work and my work. It's just incredible. And so what I'll do to them is I'll ask them a question, and it's a setup question, and I'll ask them what justification is. And they routinely can't define what justification is. I go through Romans 4, 1 through 5. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, is found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he's something to boast about, but not before God. So I say, now, the word justification here, he says, by works? Nope, not before God. Verse 3, and this is what I'll do with him. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, it was credited to him as righteousness. I ask him, what does the scripture say was credited to him as righteousness? Now, I don't know if you've ever done this, but this is what I'll do with them. I'll say, what does it say? And then they'll say, it's faith that works through love. You know, they go to Galatians 5, 6. And I say, no, what does it say here? What does it say right here? And they, you know, finally they'll say, well, it was faith that was credited as righteousness. Verse 4, to the one who works, his wage is not credited as favor, but what is due. Verse 5, to the one who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. And I say, is justification the crediting of righteousness? Because that's what it says right there. They're stuck. Now, I don't know if you've done this, but I'll do this with them. And then I ask a question. I say, when it says to the one who does not work but believes, is Paul negating works regarding justification? That question just causes them conniption fits. And they'll say, no, he's not negating works. And I'll say, so when it says one who does not work but believes, and we're talking about justification, that means he's including works when he says those who do not work? Is that what you're saying? And I do this with them, and they just look bad because they have the cult mind. They're just submitting to the Catholic Church and stuff like that. And then what they'll do is they'll say, well, these are works of the law, various things, or they're not the laws of the New Testament. And I'll ask them, you can take a tangent, what's the laws of the New Testament? And there's over 60. I have an article, what did Jesus command to do? And there's over 60 things. So I ask him, are you doing them all? Well, I'm trying. So you're not doing them. And then we get into that bit. So I'll say, if you notice, in Romans 4:3, Abraham believed God, was credited, past tense, before the law. And verse 5 is after the law, because it's present tense, those who believe. And I say, both are received by faith. And I ask him, do you agree? And it really stumbles them. Then they go to James 2, you know, 21, 22, 34. And I'll say, oh, you're quoting, now you're trying to set scripture against scripture. Scripture doesn't contradict itself. You got to be careful. And so anyway, I don't know how much you've done this. I've had thousands of conversations like this with the cult-minded Eastern Orthodox and Roman Catholics regarding this stuff. So anyway.
Yeah, yeah, I've listened to a lot of your work and stuff, too, and it's really blessed me. And I do see how, you know, there's a seems to be a fundamental denial of the legal aspects of the atonement imputation, you know, and I guess that's also what ties into that's the denial of penal substitutionary atonement, which is the heartbeat of the gospel. And so the denial that justification is a legal declaration of the righteousness of the person from the Lord,
from
the Father, it just it seems to be a huge conflation, and they seem to be sawing off the own branch that they sit on with a lot of stuff.
Absolutely. And you're right. PSA, penal substitutionary atonement, is correct, is biblical. And they mock it, condemn it, and they'll often go to what's called recapitulation theory, at least the Eastern Orthodox do. Some say Christus Victor. And all of these are denial of the absolute work of Christ so that they can contribute to their own salvation. Yeah. Yeah. Good observation.
Yeah, well, yeah. Yeah, that's really good. Yeah. What's amazing, Matt, is... like, theologically speaking, I know I was listening to you did this years ago. It was a good sit-down discussion with Dan Chapa over limited atonement. And you were saying, you know, how about, you know, your theological convictions, Reformed theology, but also, you know, continuationism and whatnot, too. And it's like, I line out with you. I'm really, I share a lot of common theological convictions with you, which I guess, you know, you don't see a whole lot of that nowadays as far as, like, you know, Reformed theology, but also various other things, too. And it's like, for example, like, I'll pick up, I'll watch a lot of your stuff, and I ask the Lord to really help me to remember this, to glorify Him, and to be a strong witness for Him. And it's like, man, like, I'll watch some of your stuff, and the Holy Spirit will just almost, like, just, I'll just immediately remember what you say. Like, I can watch one of your videos, like, you know, He bore our sins in His body on the cross, 1 Peter 2:24. And I still remember the good argument where Matthew 6:12, where Jesus, or Luke 11:4, where Jesus says, forgive us our sins, but then Matthew 6:12, He equates sin with legal debt.
Very good.
You know, 2 Corinthians 5:21, and yeah, it's just really awesome. And a lot of your stuff with the Trinity too. Like for a while there, I was really trying to memorize a lot of the Trinity table that you had made because I love learning about the Trinity and defending the Trinity too. You know, and so yeah, like I watched one of your old bit debates from a few years ago recently with a modalist, and you know, you asked them to define, you know, personhood, and it just seems like it was just their brain shut down because it all hinges upon personhood, you know. The one,
yes,
the
that's
one
correct.
Being God, the three persons, you know.
Yes.
So, like, yeah, it's like, seriously, it's like, you know, like, I'll watch your stuff, listen to your videos, and the Holy Spirit will just start, I'll just start the scripture just start coming to me and stuff from your videos and from your Bible studies, and it's truly a blessing. So you bless
praise
me
God.
In your ministry, and I love defending the gospel of grace, and you're definitely a... like a good role model figure to me in the faith, who I look up to a lot. So,
well, I maybe because I'm taller than you, that might be why you'd look up. But that's about it.
yeah. You, I think you are taller. I remember one of your videos. I think you said you're pretty tall, huh?
No, I'm only 6 feet, but I'm the short one in my family, actually. But I was going to say on carm.org /outlines, go check stuff out there. I've started putting my outlines up, and one of them is on Reformed theology. It's over 100 pages of material. It's just right there, free. Notes that I put together over many years of online work with my outline open, people asking me questions, I'm typing them in, and then going back and filling in the blanks and researching. That's my notes. And there's more I can put in there in each category. I just haven't gone through everything yet. You can check it out, okay?
Oh, yeah, definitely. Well, I checked out one of your, I'm not sure if you're active on there anymore, the Calvinist Corner. I was checking out some of your resources, stuff you had on there, and it was really great stuff. I really enjoyed that.
Yeah, it's just another website where I put my Reformed theology there. But I've got other websites, too. But Carm, of course, is the big one. And I'm online. Oh, I got another call. Hey, look, another line's working. Huh. So I do a lot of online impromptu discussions on the virtual world in big screen. I'll go in there. I also do it in VR chat on the VR world. And I also go on Discord, and I go into Clubhouse. And I will have these discussions. I used to go to Pal Talk a lot. And these keep me sharp because you need to do a lot of practice. And there's ways to practice. Just keep outlines, keep doing it. And I'll be 70 pretty soon. And I'm still, I think I'm doing okay for 70. My brain's not as good as it used to be. But you know, you just keep plugging. Just keep trying by God's grace. So that's all we can do.
Yeah, by God's grace. Amen. I'll let you go. I was actually listening, right before I go, I think this was funny. I was watching a good video from Eli Ayala discussing Eastern Orthodoxy. The video is a little bit old, and he said that you said a quote one time that was pretty funny, that there's so much heresy in so little time. I thought that was hilarious.
Yep. Yeah, that's right. And I have a T-shirt. I need to get that. Oh, someone sent it to me. It was too small a shirt. I'm a extra 2X large, so it was people just underestimate, and they get me. I need to get that going. So much heresy, so little time. In fact, he and I just did a little gig together on Saturday, where he interviewed me, did kind of a bio thing. He wanted to do that for a video reason, so we did that, but talked about the history. And
okay, I'll definitely check that out. And again, thank you so much, Matt, and God bless you.
All right, man, you too. God bless, brother. God bless.
Bye.
All right. Hey, folks, I want to just remind you that we stay on the air by your support. We definitely do need it. Please consider supporting us. All you got to do is go to carm.org, and at the top of the page, you can see the word donate. We just need, you know what, $10 a month. If you could do $10 a month, that would be great. We're trying to raise the funds to pay the missionaries, which I got to do in a couple of days, and that usually just wipes us out. But at any rate, hey, I'll just let you know, all right, carm.org, and top of the page is the word donate. Gil from New York.
Hey, what's Gil? Hey. Steve Gregg would love to do a debate with you, even though he's done it before. I talked to him an hour ago, so I hope you guys will do it. I'd be so happy if I bring you guys together again.
Yeah,
so,
tell him to email me.
He has a website called thenarrowpath.com.
Tell him to email me, and
I'll tell him to email you.
Yeah, just email me at info@carm.org, and we can set up a debate. Maybe we can do an in-person debate, too.
Great.
It'd be fun.
That's great. By the way, one of my favorite verses in the Bible is Hebrews 10:25. It says, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And I think it's so important to be in church, because I have a lot of people that love me and stuff. But just explain, if you have a few minutes, why it's important to attend church. Some people say, I can do it in my house and all this nonsense, you know.
Well, it depends. You see, like, for example, my wife, before she passed away last year, she really couldn't go to church. And so she would listen to stuff online. And sometimes we would go downstairs and we would just have a little service to ourselves. Mm-hmm. Just read the word, and we talk about it. Very, very casual. And then we'd have communion. And I would give communion sometimes. So I certainly get that. And some people are just homebound, and that's just the way it is. And thank the Lord for the internet.
That's different. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. But normally, if you can get there, you should go. You should go.
Yes.
Now, the Bible doesn't say you
I
have to go.
I get picked up. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. It doesn't say you have to go, but you should go and find people to have fellowship with, because it's great to fellowship with believers, and you should do that because people need that correction, that teaching, admonition that comes from the pulpit.
Yeah.
So good stuff.
Yeah. I live in a nursing home, and they pick me up from a church in Long Island here in New York, so I'm going, and I got a lot going on for me. I wish I had time to tell you all the good stuff that's going on, but we'll have time. I'll call him tomorrow, I promise. I just spoke to him today.
All right. Sounds good. God bless, brother. God bless.
God bless you, brother. Love you. Bye.
Okay. Hey, folks, we'll be back on there, Lord willing, tomorrow. Looks like maybe the phones are fixed. I don't know. But, hey, I hope you have a great evening. Remember to support us. Please, we do need that, please. And by His grace, we'll be back on the air tomorrow. May the Lord bless you greatly. God bless. Bye.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.